chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to read the first 28 verses. If you have a church Bible, it should be on page 1155. Page 1155. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. Let us hear the word of God. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and this grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Amen. We thank the Lord for his word, a wonderful passage from God's word. Let us sing our hymn before the message this morning. I must confess my watch has began to not work properly. I usually use it here to keep time, best I can. If I go over time, it's because I think it's still 11:30. But I have my phone here as well, just in case. So we've got backup. So 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. Let's ask the Lord to help as we come to his word. Lord, we thank you for your word. And as we've just been singing, we desire to see our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we desire to hear what you have to say to us this morning. So help us, Lord. Come amongst us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit, and apply your word to our lives and to your people this day. And Lord, bring in others into the fold, we pray, into the Church of Christ. We ask for Jesus' glory. Amen. Well, I've recently been reading a book called Pure Church. Some of you may have heard about it. It's been released this last year. And it sets out to recover God's plan for local churches. That's the tagline of the book, Recovering God's Plan for Local Churches. It sets out to provide a biblical vision for robust and healthy churches, that churches will be shaped by Scripture to grow strong and true. There's a section in the first chapter which sparked an idea for a short series of sermons which we're going to have at the beginning of this year, January through February, based on 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 28. The series will be titled The Gospel, The Things of First Importance. The Gospel, The Things of First Importance. That's after the phrase in verse 3 in our chapter. The things which Paul brought and they received, passed on as of first importance. We're going to look at six teachings of the Christian faith, vital for the life and health of the church, for us as believers. Today we'll be considering the foundation of God's word. And then next week, God willing, Ray will be looking at the death of Christ for sin. And then the following week, the resurrection of Christ as Lord, the power of grace, saving faith, and then lastly, the return of Christ. So we look forward to bringing these studies, these sermons to you, and may we be blessed by God's word as we think on these things. The foundation of God's word. The foundations are important, aren't they? We don't have to reiterate that. The foundation of this very building is important. If it wasn't steadfast and sure, then we'd be falling through the floor even now. Buildings need strong, deep and reliable foundations. It's the same for our lives as well. And our relationships, for churches and for our faith. Everything is built upon foundations. And our faith, our life, and our hope are to be built on the foundation of God's word. The foundation of God's word. The first thing we want to consider from this passage, just looking at the first three verses from this chapter, so forgive me if we don't go into the other exciting things mentioned in this chapter. Just the opening few verses, we can think firstly of the foundation for gospel preaching. As we preach from the pulpit here, our preaching is to be based upon the word of God. And so Paul reminds them in his opening verses here. He says, "Now, brothers," verse 1, "I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you." I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth. And he writes here to remind or to make clear the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel, the good news that the Lord Jesus Christ has come to bring life and salvation for his people. And this was the message that he preached to them. The church was founded by the Apostle Paul some 5 years earlier from this letter on Paul's second missionary journey. You can read about it in Acts 18. And as he came into Corinth, he stayed with Priscilla and Aquila. And he sought to convince the Jews and the Gentiles as they met in the synagogue in the town. And he went there and he preached to them the gospel that Jesus is Christ through the preaching of the word of God. There was much opposition. People didn't like to hear this message that Paul was bringing. Yet he persisted and many were saved, including the ruler of the synagogue and his family. And so a church was formed in Corinth. And the Lord appeared to Paul there in Corinth. And the Lord said to him, you can read this in Acts 18, "I am with you, and I have many people in this city." And so Paul remained there in Corinth and he preached the word of God. He preached the gospel for 1.5 years. It says he taught them God's word. And the local church was formed and flourished, built upon the foundation of gospel preaching from God's word. Paul himself preached what he had received. It says, doesn't it, in verse 3, "What I have received, I passed on to you as of first importance." The message which Paul brought as the apostle of Jesus Christ was not made up by Paul. Neither was it made up by the apostles, by the disciples, or the early church, as some would seek to say today. It wasn't a made up message, but it was the revelation of God in Christ through his word. And this is what Paul preached. This is what Paul passed on as first importance. As a relay runner in a race would bring the baton and bring it on and pass it on to the next runner, so Paul brought this important message and passed it on. As of a precious commodity, a treasure in his hand, he came and he brought it to them, and they received the message of the gospel of Christ. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 1, this very thing. He says, "I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." So the foundation for Paul's preaching, for our preaching, for gospel preaching, must be the word of God. The Christian message is the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ, and it's revealed to us by God himself. And we have in our hands the Bible, God's word, 66 books, Old Testament and New Testament, but one message. It tells us of humanity's fall into sin, but it tells us of our redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. Imagine what life would be like if there was no Bible. The Bible was a shut book. We didn't have God's word. We could look in creation and see the wonders of creation. We'd know there is a God. There must be a God for all these things to be here as they are. But could we see salvation in creation? We could not. We'd only know there is a God. We would see our fallenness and our sin, and we'd see the corruption around us and know there is judgment to come. But what of salvation? What of redemption? But we thank God, don't we? He's spoken to us through his word. And so the Bible promises from the early pages that God will send a saviour, one to redeem his people. And as the story unfolds, we see the unfolding revelation of God through scripture. And then we see, don't we, in the New Testament, Christ comes, the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus is revealed in God's word. And so we are thankful, aren't we, to God? He has given us his word. And so we don't preach man's ideas, but we seek faithfully to proclaim what God has revealed to us in his word. We allow scripture to interpret scripture, what God has said for all people, in all places, at all times. We reject extra biblical revelation, traditions of men or women, writings that are outside of this revealed canon of God's word, or other prophets so-called who would stand up and say, "I have a new word from God," whether it's in the Book of Mormon or what the Jehovah's Witnesses have in their own writings, and they say these are prophets who have spoken extra to God's word. We reject those. We say no, we stand on what God has revealed to us in his word and his word alone. And so we must be on our guard. We must be on our guard because the devil is sly and cunning and seek to try to deceive us, his people, the Lord's people. There are many false gospels out there and false teachers who would seek to pry away God's people from the true church and from the true faith of Jesus Christ. They may sound nice, they may smile a lot, they may promise many good things and a better life, But if what they're saying is not based on Scripture, or is out of context from what God has revealed in His Word, or is a distortion of God's Word, however nice it may seem, it's not gospel preaching. It's a false gospel. And so we must be on our guard. Gospel preaching is based upon God's Word. And so Paul says here in his first verse, he wants to remind the church here of the gospel he preached. But he goes on and says, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received. Which you received. And so secondly, we see that the foundation of our faith is in God's Word. The foundation of our faith is in God's Word. The Corinthian church had received or believed the message that Paul preached. And their faith, their belief, their confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ was grounded in the Word of God as it concerns the Lord Jesus. Paul himself had also received and believed this message according to God's Word. His conversion is recorded for us in Acts 9, and you'll know the story well. As he was travelling to Damascus, known as Saul at that time, he was a persecutor of the church. He was going there to put the believers into prison, or worse, have them put to death. And as he travelled there, the risen Christ met him on the road and spoke to him his word and said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. He was a changed man. He came face to face with the risen Christ and heard his word spoken to him. That encounter changed him. He spent several days with the disciples in Damascus, and at once he began to preach in the synagogues, it says in Acts 9. That Jesus is the Son of God. And the people there were astonished to hear Paul preaching this new message. But it wasn't a new message as concerning God's word. It was a message that was rooted in God's word. And so he preached. His faith was rooted in what God had revealed to him, what God had spoken and said to him. And he had what we have as the Old Testament scriptures. And he saw these things are true. These things are rooted in what God has said, what God has revealed. So Paul believed, and he preached according to the scriptures. Look at verses 3 and 4. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. This message and Paul's faith and the faith of the Christians in Corinth was rooted in the scriptures. According to the scriptures is this gospel message. The whole of Scripture testifies concerning Christ. We just had our Christmas time, haven't we? It all seems just a long time ago now. But we remember, don't we, as it says in John chapter 1, the Word became flesh, made His dwelling among us. This is the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into this world to deal with our sin and to reconcile us to God through His life, His death and His resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ reveals all the promises concerning Himself in the Scriptures. All the prophecies concerning Him, He fulfills them, each one. We rehearse them, don't we, at Christmas time. We enjoy looking back through the prophets and reading what they say there and seeing how that those were fulfilled, each one. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, after he was risen from the dead, came with the disciples as they travelled to Emmaus, and he spoke to the two there. And he showed them, it says in Luke, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said concerning himself in all of the scriptures. That would have been an exciting conversation to hear, wouldn't it? To hear how all the scriptures are fulfilled in Christ. Verses such as Isaiah 53, verse 5, concerning the suffering servant, the one who was pierced for our transgressions, the one who was crushed for our iniquities, the one who took the punishment for his people. And through him, our peace has been secured. By his wounds we are healed. Isaiah wrote hundreds of years before, fulfilled in Christ. According to the scriptures, as Paul says here. Or the one spoken of by the writer of Psalm 16, David, when he writes and says, "My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." Again, speaking of that resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Paul says here, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. These things were written. And the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills them, each one. The foundation of our faith is in the Word of God. And so, Christians and gospel churches are brought into being, brought to life by God's Word. As God's Word is preached and proclaimed, as the Holy Spirit comes and applies that Word to our hearts and lives, we are brought into being as believers. The Apostle says in Romans 10 that faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of Christ, the Word of God. Our faith is, it comes into being through hearing the message, and it's rooted in God's Word. Our faith is in Christ as revealed in the Bible. It's not based on changing ideas. It's not based upon what I think or what you think. It's not based on philosophies or our feelings. What we feel is right. Those things will change. But it's based upon the certainty of what God has said, what he has promised from the very beginning, what has come to pass, what is revealed to us. And so this morning, have you received, as the Corinthian church received this message, have you received this message of the Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour? Do you know him as your Saviour? Not just about him, but do you know him as he speaks to us through his Word? Get to know him. Read your Bible and hear his Word spoken to you. Get to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. Seek his face and hear his voice. The foundation of our faith is in the Word of God. But also we see a third thing here. As Paul continues here, "Brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand." On which you have taken your stand. God's word is also the foundation for Christian living. For Christian living. As we said, this letter was written to the church some 5 years after the church was formed. And you get this distinct impression as you read through letters to the Corinthian church. There are problems. There are issues. There is some confusion. There is division amongst them. They seem to have drifted away from what Paul had originally taught them concerning the scriptures. Had mixed it with other ideas and teachings. And even in this chapter there seem to be thinking that there's no resurrection. The resurrection has passed already. And so Paul writes in love to remind them and to correct them and to make clear their standing in Christ. That is how they should live and how they should move forward in their Christian faith as believers. Their stand in Christ is made very clear in his greeting in the first chapter. In chapter 1 and verse 2, he writes and says, "To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours." Their standing is in Christ Jesus. They are set aside, they are sanctified in Christ and called to be holy, together with all those, all the churches, all believers. Paul reminds them, they are in Christ. And God has set them apart as his holy people. And they should reflect his holiness as he's revealed to us in his word. They are to be a living church, as we are also a living church, outworking their status, their standing, their identity in Christ. So Paul writes later on in chapter 15 and verse 58. He says, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work." Stand firm. Live out your Christian life. Live out your Christian faith. Live out your identity in Christ. And so it was vital for the church at Corinth, the Corinthians, to know God's word, that their lives may be lived in light of God's revealed truth, the gospel, and shaped by it. Their lives must be rooted in what God has said. But this must then be lived out in practice. The foundation for Christian living is God's word, the word of God. And so for us today, it is the same. It's true for us still. The scriptures are essential for our Christian lives and for us to grow as Christians. It's essential. We cannot live as Christians without God's word, without reading God's word, without hearing it preached, without applying it to our lives. Whenever the Bible is neglected or rejected, the church and believers are in trouble. Whether it's personal reading, whether it's our own study of God's word or preaching in the church, whenever God's word is closed and put aside, then there is trouble and problems. Jesus' response to Satan's temptation in Matthew 4, he said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And so we need a steady diet. Just as we eat our three meals each day, hopefully, we get a steady diet of our five fruits and vegetables a day, and we look after what we eat, and we're very careful about what we put into our bodies. So we should be careful what we put into our lives through God's word. How much time do we actually physically eat or spend eating? Compare that to the time we spend reading God's word. Both are essential for our lives. One sometimes has less time than the other. How much time do we spend preparing our food? Carefully cutting the vegetables, putting things in the hot pot, making sure it's all cooked ready, making sure it's at the right temperature. How much time do we spend preparing and reading God's word? We know the challenges of time, don't we? And not having enough time, I know that myself. And I know the outcome of not reading God's word and neglecting personal devotions. Our lives suffer. My life suffers. We begin to shrivel up and die inside because we're not feeding ourselves. The word of God is essential for the Christian life. The foundation for Christian living is the word of God. So guard your devotional times. It's a new year. It's a time we make New Year's resolutions. Maybe you've already done this. Maybe you've already struggled to keep this. We don't need a new year to begin to resolve to read God's word. It should be our resolve daily. So read God's word. Be in God's word. God's word is our final authority. It's our highest authority in our lives. So we must know what he says. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is God-breathed, given by inspiration of God. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness." It's essential. "So that the man of God, the servant of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." We must know the scriptures. It's essential for our Christian living. And so we have, as a church here, our believing and belonging document. I meant to pick one up. I don't think there's one under here, but you all know this document, don't you? Believing and belonging. And the fourth clause there says, "We believe that the Holy Scriptures as originally given are divinely inspired," or God breathed. That they are that they have supreme authority and sufficiency, containing all teaching necessary for our salvation, that they are the final court of appeal in all matters of faith and practice. Our Christian living, our lives must be rooted and based upon the foundation of God's word. And finally, we see that God's word is the foundation for our hope. We've seen it's the foundation for gospel preaching. It's the foundation for our faith. It's the foundation for Christian living. But also it's the foundation for our hope. As Paul carries on in that verse, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. The focus on this passage, we read up to verse 28 earlier, but the focus on this, of this passage, is on Christ's resurrection and future hope for believers. So Paul writes here in verse 2, by this gospel you are saved, or are being saved, as the underlying Greek word has that sense of what's being done for them for the future. We are saved, we are being saved. What God is doing for us in Jesus Christ, the hope we have in Him, our future hope is in Christ, risen from the dead, ascended in heaven. And so Paul says, hold firm. This is the description of saving faith, transferring our trust into Christ, entrusting ourselves into the risen Christ as presented in God's word. He's not saying here that we can somehow lose our salvation. If you don't hold on tight enough, then your salvation will be lost. This is a description of saving faith. But what he's saying is rather, if you believe a message other than the gospel, i.e. that there is no resurrection of the dead, then you're not believing the gospel. You're not believing and holding firm to the true gospel I preached to you, and therefore your faith is vain, because you're not trusting in the risen Christ. But if we are, what he's saying is, I believe you are believing in the risen Christ, then you have a certain hope, a certain future, a certainty of resurrection, of eternal life with Christ, the new heavens and the new earth, based on revealed truth of God's word. The foundation of our hope is based on what God has said, and it's reliable, and it's true. Our hope, our certainty, is based on the certainty of God's word, the promises of Christ. Our hope comes from reading His precious promises as we look through and as we read the word of God day by day. The very great promises of God, and looking to Christ who purchased them for us. And they are sure in Him. As Paul says in Romans 8, He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? So many promises that we could mention here, couldn't we? Which we can stand upon, sure and steadfast. Jesus said in John 10, I give them eternal life. I give you eternal life. And you will never perish, and no one can snatch you out of my hand. That is a promise from Christ. And we believe it. Our hope is rooted in God's word, what Christ has said. Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. That is a promise that you can stand upon, that where Christ is, He is preparing a place for you, and He will come and bring you to Himself. You have a future hope in Christ. And Jesus says, because I live, you also will live. And we say amen, because we see and know from the word of God that Christ is indeed risen from the dead. Because He lives, we live also. And we enjoy, don't we, something of that resurrection life here. But the future hope for us is a full life in Jesus. The foundation of our hope is in the Word of God. How wonderful is God's Word? How wonderful. What a privilege we have it, to read it and to hear it. Don't neglect it. God has spoken. We need to hear what He has to say. He has preserved His Word. And we have it, don't we? Faithfully translated for us. So we can hear what He has to say to us. That we may know Him better. Love Him more. And serve Him and serve His people. And so we can say with the psalmist, can't we? Psalm 119. How sweet are Your words to my taste. How sweet. Sweeter than honey to my mouth. Oh, how I love Your law. I meditate on it all the day long. May this be true for each and every one of us. Let us pray. Our Lord, our God, we thank You, Heavenly Father, You've given us Your Word, that You've revealed Yourself to us in Your Son, and Lord, that You've preserved Your Word for us, that we can know You and know salvation in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we pray You bless this word to us and help us, Lord, not to neglect Your word, but to stand steadfast and firm upon the strong foundation of what You have revealed to us, that our lives may be rooted and built up on our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray these things. Amen. Let us conclude.